This is kind of an unusual time for me. I'm preaching to an empty congregation. There's nobody here at the church. But I felt it necessary to record this message, which I titled A Word to a Dear Friend. And I hope you'll take time to turn in your Bibles and read these verses with me before I get into the message. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it reads, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them." I'm seeing in recent times things that are very disturbing to me. Seems almost to be a trend of sorts in churches all across the world. Churches that I'm aware of, churches in which I know people and correspond with. I'm seeing men and women who have professed faith join themselves to local assemblies and have been there for quite a while. People I have known and loved and still do. I'm seeing them in this trend, ignoring the Holy Scriptures, treating the Bible as though it didn't exist, ignoring the commandments of Christ, which are plain and taught clearly, and ignoring the warnings of faithful pastors, and leaving their churches to go about to enjoy some temporary pleasure, some pastime, some arrangement, some opportunity, some new job, and ignoring all the things that they had professed to love. There's nothing I fear more than what Paul said to Timothy, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." He said this again to the Corinthians. He said, "But I keep my body." That is, I keep watch on my body. I keep an eye on my body. "And I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, that I myself should become a castaway." When such things come about under my pastorship, I'm told in meekness to instruct those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so I engage myself in this message today. I see these things taking place under my ministry, and it just breaks my heart to see it. I'm responsible for those who come in here to hear me. I'm responsible for those who sit under my ministry. I watch for their souls as they that must give an account. And I assure you that this message is not coming from some holier-than-thou attitude. I'm not looking down my nose at anyone. Rather, it's coming from one who has experienced the same thing and suffered for it. I know what it is. And not to mention the damage it did to my own children, to my family and my wife, to my witness to men. And I don't know if any will listen to what I have to say, but I feel compelled to say it anyway. And I only pray as I do that God will enable whoever listens to this to hear. There are two things emphatically stated concerning the salvation of chosen sinners in the Scriptures. First, that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our reconciliation is based solely on the work of our Savior. Has nothing to do with us. Has to do completely with Him. Our righteousness and our justification is entirely owing to Him. These things were accomplished long before we were born. His person, His obedience, His death. These are the things that constitute our justification before God and the salvation of our souls. God said, I shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Not mine, but His. So salvation by grace alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's emphatically stated. It's taught throughout the Scriptures. And the second thing stated, just as clearly, just as emphatically as the first, is that every believer is His workmanship. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Faith is not a secret work. It's not a mysterious work that cannot be seen. It's not hidden from the eyes of men. It's a divine work, which it shows in the fruit that it bears, being grafted into Christ. In Matthew 5:16, our Lord said to His disciples, let your light, this gospel light, this light of the glory of God, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What are these good works? Well, these good works, which we're ordained to walk in, begins with faith. Faith is the first fruit of regeneration. It's the first apple on the tree, the first grape on the vine. It's the first fruit. And the Bible says that faith is the substance. It's the reality. It's that which we can, by which this thing might be known. It's the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen, that which proves the work. Leaves no doubt as to the reality of it. So this is the first work, the first fruit of regeneration, the first apple on the tree is faith. And the second is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. John said, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. What other work is he talking about here? Prayer. Prayer. When God sent Ananias down to see Saul of Tarsus, he sent him down and he said to him, "Behold, he prayeth." Do you think the Apostle Paul had never before uttered words to God? He was a Pharisee. Of course he did. He prayed all the time, so he said, but he didn't pray. He just mumbled words. Prayer is a word that only saints can offer. It is a divine work in you. It's that which we're ordained to do. Prayer. Prayer is an inward work of the Spirit causing our hearts to call on God. Sometimes in words uttered. Sometimes in mysterious ways. Ways we can't even detect. And anybody can say words, only believers can pray. Only believers have a way into the holiest of all where their words can be heard. And then worship is another work. We're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. We worship Him in the Spirit, understanding who He is. And why he came, and what he did, and where he's at, and all the future intentions of God, all of the things which he does in the church, as I speak, we worship God in spirit, and we worship him in truth, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus, having that understanding. As we worship God, we can rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. We worship God in the full assurance of understanding. And then he tells us this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And if we live in the Spirit, Paul said, let us also walk in the Spirit. James asked a question in James chapter 2, verse 14, a question which we all need to ask ourselves. In James 2, 14, he said, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith, this workless faith, this kind of faith, can faith save him?" Verse 17, having given a couple examples of what he's talking about, he said, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead." It's dead being alone. It's nothing more than words, just an idle doctrine. It bears no fruit, no evidence of a divine work. It's like seeing a picture of a car. You pick up a magazine and you look in there and there's a picture of a car. And it's great to look at, but it won't take you anywhere. Because faith is God's work, he's going to have all men to glorify him for it and in it. Abraham's faith was justified when he offered his son upon the altar. It didn't justify his soul, it justified what kind of faith he had. Rahab's faith was justified when she received God's messengers into her house and helped them escape their persecutors. And then finally, James concludes, "For as the body without the spirit is dead." I came back from my sister's funeral not long ago. And there I looked into a coffin at a body that I recognized, a body that I've known since I was a small child. But that body was dead. had no spirit in it, had no life in it. It was motionless. It just lay there in a casket with some semblance of who she was. James concludes, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's nothing more than a lifeless corpse." And here's another thing. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul's talking about this resurrected life of the believer. We're raised together in Christ, seated with him in the heavenlies, called out of darkness, shown this kindness and grace of God in Christ. He said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness." These verses tell us of our former self, of our former state before God. Sinners, all of us, sinners, fallen, depraved rebels, enemies of God, walking according to the course of this world, just like everybody else walks, thinking like everybody else thinks, talking like everybody else talks. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, deceived by the same antichrist religion as everyone else, among whom we all had our behavior in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We did whatever we wanted to do. And what we wanted to do is to love darkness rather than light. We served ourselves in satanic religion and loved darkness. And then we heard the gospel. We heard the good news of Christ and of God, that he came into the world to save sinners, that he died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We saw the love of God manifested in a bleeding Savior. We saw the Lord of glory take on Satan and his demons single-handed. We saw him reconciling us to God. We saw ourselves being made free from sin. Not from the nature of it and not from the corrupt heart left by it or vain thoughts, or sinful words, or even sinful deeds, but from the damning power of sin. Sin brought condemnation upon all men. The scripture said, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. But Christ has he bore the execution of this condemnation on the cross. And hence we're free from it. And we'll never be brought under it again. Christ said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Seeing our sins justly punished in Christ and God's justice satisfied, we're free from the guilt of sin. My sins have been paid for. And seeing Christ our Lord and King, we're freed from the dominion of sin. Sin no longer reigns unto death in us, but grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's people have been called out from the world, separated from them, set apart for divine use. We're a chosen generation, Peter said, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In time past, we were not a people. but we are now the people of God. In time past, we had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. Our hearts are devoted to another citizenship. Paul said our citizenship is from heaven, from whence we look for our Savior. We were dead, now we live. We're blind, but now we see. But we still have a few years ahead of us, a few years to live in this world. We've been left here to participate with our God in the calling out of His saints. And oh, what a blessed privilege this is. Seeing all these things as they are in Christ, coming to us by the grace and mercy of God, we willingly bow to Him. We see that authority of God. We see that Godhead in Him. Him seated on the throne, victorious. And we bow to Him. And His love constrains us from the day we first heard and saw who He is. We see by way of His death that we cannot any longer live to ourselves, but unto Him which died for us and rose again. And lastly, these works are not works to justify our souls. That work is by Christ alone. Our good works are to justify our faith, and they're done not to gain a righteous standing before God, but out of love for Him who gave us a righteous standing before God. And if these works are not done, then we can assume that the greater work has never taken place. And that in itself ought to make the hair on our neck stand up. Brethren, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're debtors to God, and everything we do and say reflects on our God and on our Savior. It's not our names that we bring a bad reputation upon, but on the name of our God. And we're members of a local church, and this church is the pillar and ground of the truth in the community where it's established. Yet we live and do things that makes its ministry a laughingstock to the world without any regard of why we're here. We bring shame and reproach and greatly hinder our ability to minister to men by our activities. And this is not even to mention the commandments of our Lord. We're commanded of God to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And yet this seems to be the first thing we do. In order to take part in some worldly event, in order to satisfy some craving for earthly pleasures, the very first thing we do is we forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're commanded again to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. And yet we break those commandments by what we do. We are to be examples of His grace, not examples of our sins. And us men, us husbands, those of us fortunate enough to have a family blessed of God, we're to be priests to our families. And what kind of testimony does this priest have if I forsake all the commandments of God and all the things that I'm trying to teach my children? I say these things out of love. I say these things because I love you and because I care for your souls and because I see a danger that you obviously don't see. I'll close with just a few verses from Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.